Bingo, there it is. The button makes it go. Outstanding. If you got a copy of God's Word tonight, if you would, take it and turn to Judges chapter 19. Judges chapter 19. We'll begin reading here in verse 1 and take it through verse 9. Judges 19, 1 through 9. Good to have our visitors with us tonight. Visitors, always a joy and a blessing to have you with us on a Wednesday night. Good to see some of you regular folks here tonight as well. Amen. It's what makes the world go round, to have folks around you and worship the Lord with you. It's good, good, good. Judges chapter 19, beginning in verse 1. If you found that this evening, would you say glory, hallelujah? Oh, all right. The Word of God reads this. It says, "Now it came about in those days when there was no king in Israel, and there was a certain Levite staying in the remote part of the hill country of Ephraim, who took a concubine for himself from Bethlehem in Judah. But his concubine played the harlot against him, and she went away from him to her father's house in Bethlehem in Judah, and was there for a period of 4 months. Then her husband arose and went after her to speak tenderly to her in order to bring her back, taking with him his servant and a pair of donkeys. So she brought him into her father's house, and when the girl's father saw him, he was glad to meet him. His father-in-law, the girl's father, detained him, and he remained with him 3 days, so they ate and drank and lodged there. Now on the fourth day, they got up early in the morning, and he prepared to go. And the girl's father said to his son-in-law, 'Sustain yourself with a piece of bread, and afterward you may go.' So both of them sat down and ate and drank together. And the girl's father said to the man, 'Please be willing to spend the night, and let your heart be merry.' Then the man arose to go, but his father-in-law urged him so that he spent the night there again. On the fifth day, he arose to go early in the morning, and the girl's father said, 'Please sustain yourself and wait until afternoon.' So both of them ate. When the man arose to go along with his concubine and servant, his father-in-law, the girl's father, said to him, 'Behold, now the day has drawn to a close. Please spend the night. Oh, the day is coming to an end. Spend the night here that your heart may be merry. Then tomorrow you may arise early for your journey so that you may go home.'" Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you again for the reading of your word. And Lord, may you add what we need tonight. God, Lord, may your Holy Spirit give us what we need, encourage us where we need to be encouraged, convict us where we need to be convicted. And Lord, just hold us up tonight. May we be blessed by your word and challenged by your word, Lord, and blessed by the attendance of others tonight, Lord, and just held up, Lord. May we just hold each other up in prayer. And we thank you, Lord, for the prayer time in a little bit. But Lord, be with us as we go through this time of study, as we seek to be diligent to go through these books of the Bible, paragraph by paragraph, verse by verse, sometimes word by word. Thank you for loving us, Lord. Thank you for making a way for us. Thank you for the grace and the mercy, the shed blood of Jesus. Thank you for our salvation. It's in your name we pray, and everyone said, amen. Before we get too wound up, we got any testimonies? Testimonies? Anything? The funeral today for the Williams family? Yeah? Awesome funeral. Good? Yeah. Salvation message in it. Okay. Amen. Outstanding. Any other testimonies? Encouraging words? Anything else? All right. God is good. Amen. All the time, right? And all the time, God is good. Yes, sir. Outstanding. Very good. All right. And remember what we're doing here. We're in the second appendix. We've covered the first appendix to the book of Judges. And now we're in the second one. Okay? And what do these appendices show us? They show us the sinfulness of the time, the sinfulness of the people. They show us just the frailty of the human condition, right? Without God, without salvation, without faith, and without all that. So the first story in the ground level appendix that we looked at to Judges, that was chapter 17 through 18. That was slightly comical. I mean, you could see the humor in it. You know, old Micah, bless his heart, takes money from his mom, returns the money. Then she gives money for him to make some graven images. He makes them. He sets up an altar in his house, you know, an idolatrous altar. He's wanting to worship God, but it's still idolatrous. Everybody's worshiping God in where? Shiloh, right? Ordains his son or makes his son a priest and then kicks his son to the curb when a Levite comes through town. It's got some comical elements to it. And then all of it ends up getting taken away, right, by the Danites, right? Reading those two chapters, however, does not adequately prepare us for the violence that's coming in this this second appendix. This second appendix, you know, the book kind of ends. The book kind of ends on a somber note. The book of Judges, but we're not to the violent part tonight. But we will get there. But just be prepared. It's going to get really biblically violent here in a little bit when we get into it, right? The content of this story in these closing chapters to Judges goes far beyond anything we have read already. Even in the times of Abimelech and Jephthah, by modern standards, the mayhem is deeply repulsive, and the content was certainly repulsive by ancient Israelite standards as well. If we were to trace in sequence Israel's history, then we would find that this episode elicits the feeling of great shame for the Israelites. That's what's coming as we get into the balance of these last three chapters of the book. Yet though the second story at the end of Judges is very different in tone, its theme is the same: the desperate need for a Savior King. The desperate need for a Savior King. That is the theme. The desperate theme for a Savior King. Jeremiah, will you bump the air off? I think we've got it meat hanging weather in here, right? You could dress a deer in here. It's so cold, man. They're all huddled up and shivering on me. All right, very good. Thank you. A desperate need for a Savior King, right? The opening words of verse 1 of chapter 19 warns us, as we know from 18 verse 1, that what will follow, the actions of Israel, will be right and acceptable, will be okay in their own eyes, and yet will be evil in the eyes of the Lord compared to his standard. So as we kick it off, what can we say? What are a few points we can kind of bring out of the first 9 verses that we read tonight? Well, the first thing that stands out to me is we got another Levite, right? Last story was about a Levite, right? I mean, a Levite was in the story. I mean, it's about Micah taking the money from his mom. You know, she getting the money back. Him making some graven images, right? Silversmith does that for him. He sets up the altar, but eventually you get a Levite in there, right? And mind-blowing, because a Levite is a descendant of who? Remember? Moses, right? Whoa, what? You got to be kidding me. No, yeah, really. And so this guy was playing, this first Levite was in a mess, living a mess. Well, here we have another Levite, verse 1, chapter 19. So it came about in those days when there was no king in Israel, that there was a certain Levite staying in the remote part of the hill country of Ephraim who took a concubine for himself from Bethlehem in Judah. What in the world is a concubine in this context? Well, don't have any kids here, so we can speak adultly for just a moment. A concubine can be defined as a second-class wife. A second-class wife. Second class. Well, what do you mean by that? She's really more of a sex object in the home. You know, you got your regular wife, you know, that you've had your kids with and everything. And then you got your concubine, right? I mean, it sounds perverted, doesn't it? Yeah. And you'll notice that the Levite here in this story is referred to as both the husband of the woman in verse 3, but as we get on through the story, he's going to be referred to as her master in verse 27, okay? Her master to this woman. Now, what does God make clear in his word? God makes clear in his word in Genesis chapter 2, verse 24, that marriage is to be between what? one man and one woman. Amen? Not two men, not two women, not one man and three women. It's one man and one woman. Now, believers all through the Old Testament, subsequent times, what did they do? What did followers of Jehovah, what did followers of Yahweh do? They followed their society. They followed the culture of the day, and they ended up with multiple wives and concubines, including the patriarchs. Abraham, for certain, Genesis chapter 16, verses 2 through 3. But from Abraham through Jacob down to Solomon, I mean, Solomon really went overboard with it. The practice of polygamy always brought what? It always brought heartache. It always brought trouble. It always brought pain in the end without exception. You can't find one illustration in the Word of God of polygamy and go, wow, that really went well. You can't find it. It never goes well, right? Why? Because it's against God's standard, right? He says, marriage is between one. There you go. That's what he says. And so whenever we get away from that standard, there's going to be what? Huge, big-time trouble, right? Reading of the polygamy is deeply, it's a deeply ominous opening that this Levite, remember, who are the Levites? They're supposed to be set apart, supposed to be set apart as holy. They're supposed to be serving God at the tabernacle in Shiloh, okay? That's what they're supposed to be doing, right? And yet this guy has been swept into the pagan culture, and he takes on a concubine. This Levite, we will see, is concerned with self-promoting relationships. Now, that's just like the other Levite, wasn't it? I mean, he was all about self-promoting himself. You know, okay, well, I'll come into your house, Micah, and you're offering to do this for me, and you're offering to do that for me, and, you know, and that's really better than what I would be getting if I were over here in Bethlehem and going back and forth from Bethlehem to Judah, doing what I'm supposed to be doing, doing what God has called me to do, doing what God has set my people apart to do. But I'll come on board with you, and then remember when the Danites come through and they say, hey, man, you're a Levite? Oh, we've got these graven images from Micah. This is a package deal. You're coming with us, right? Right? And so he kind of warms up to that deal because they basically told him, you know, this is what Micah has done for you. Man, we're a whole tribe. We're really going to take care of you. Yeah. And so they siphon him off. Well, this guy's the same way. He is concerned with self-promoting relationships. So we have another Levite as we begin the story. But secondly tonight, and ladies, I'm not trying to enter into an adversarial relationship with you, and nor am I trying to upset you on a Wednesday night. But this is the truth of the passage. Point number two, if we just take it as it reads, it's my woman, my property. My woman, my property. That's what's going on in this passage. My woman, my property. Now, if you're married tonight, I'd advise telling your wife that. Amen? I would advise you from doing that, right? You don't want to approach her that way. My woman, my property. But his concubine. Notice what it says. His concubine played the harlot against him, and she went away from him to her father's house in Bethlehem in Judah and was there for a period of 4 months. The relationship between the man and his concubine is not a smooth one. Really? Yeah. Polygamous? Well, you don't say. Literally, she played the harlot. Verse 2. What are we talking about? Meaning she commits adultery and then she leaves him and returns to her father's house in Bethlehem. The town the other Levite in chapter 17 and 18, the town that he had left, that was his home. Her decision to commit adultery and then leave is a suicidal decision. She's basically committed suicide by making that decision to leave her husband and to commit adultery and then leave her husband. Since to leave a master and a marriage, even though this one is a second-class marriage, still was absolutely not permitted, and she could be condemned to stoning, condemned to death. Yet the Levite waits 4 months before going to persuade her to return. Notice verse 3. Then her husband arose and went after her to speak tenderly to her in order to bring her back, taking with him his servant and a pair of donkeys. So she brought him into her father's house, and when the girl's father saw him, he was glad to meet him. Now that's interesting, isn't it? There's kind of a twist there, right? He waits 4 months before going to persuade her to return. Now some have proposed that he was giving her time to cool off. But that is surely reading modern sensibilities back into the text. He evidently was not too bothered about having his concubine back, but eventually he either wanted the physical intimacy that she provided him or the status of having a concubine, what that gave him in the community, right? It's kind of like having a big house, having a concubine. Everybody knows it. That brother's got a wife and a concubine. He must be doing well, right? Yeah. It makes sense. It's kind of a status symbol to have this concubine, right? So what do we got here? The father's concubine, what does he do? He gladly welcomed him. He's persuaded him to stay and persuaded him to remain for 5 days. But what these verses show us, or what I get out of them, I think it's pretty evident, especially when you get on further down into this. These verses show us that this is neither a loving relationship, nor is it to be a lasting relationship. So what does the father do? The father persuades this man, who's come back for his daughter, to stay how many days? 5 days, verses 3 through 8, right? Well, what is the point of that? We've already read verse 3. Let's pick it up at verse 4. His father-in-law, the girl's father, detained him, and he remained with him 3 days, so they ate and drank and lodged there. Now, on the fourth day, they got up early in the morning, and he prepared to go. And the girl's father said to his son-in-law, "Sustain yourself with a piece of bread, and afterward you may go." So both of them sat down and ate and drank together, and the girl's father said to the man, "Please be willing to spend the night and let your heart be merry." Then the man arose to go, but his father-in-law urged him so that he spent the night there again. On the fifth day, he arose to go early in the morning. And the girl's father said, "Please sustain yourself and wait until afternoon." So both of them ate. Ancient Near Eastern culture demanded that hospitality be shown. Hospitality be shown. So in one sense, the father's treatment of the Levite is only to be expected. Yet these verses describe him as very overly polite, almost desperate sounding. "Oh, are you sure? Yeah, almost. Are you sure you want to go now? Why don't you hang around? Be merry." You know, twice it reads, "Be merry. Have a little more of this wine, man. I mean, come on, just be merry. Hang out, sleep on it. Don't run off so quick." The big question is why? Why is he overly polite? Why is he overextending this hospitality? The concubine's father knows the penalties. He knows the penalties for both adultery and leaving an owner. He knows that the penalties are severe. It's death for her. And guess who's associated with her? Her father. And so who looks bad in the community? He does. You sold this daughter to this man, and she went and then slept around on her owner, quote, husband, and then she left and came back to your house for 4 months? Oh, my soul. So it makes him what? It makes the father of the woman look bad, right? And so he's covering, whose base is he? He's trying to cover his base. The concubine's father knows. So the father appears to be ensuring that the Levite will not press charges, so to speak. And he's deeply relieved that he has simply come to take her home again. He's trying to figure this guy out. You know, he seems nice. He's come all this way. He's waited 4 months. Is he going to press charges, or is he just planning on taking her back to where they came from? So he's trying to cover himself. There's nothing in the text to say that the woman was persuaded to go back. All the action shifts to the interaction between the father and her husband, slash, as the passage will read further on down the road, master. We're never told that she listened to the Levite or that she agreed to return. Every indication is that the father gave her back to the Levite without her having any choice or making any decision. It's kind of a rough time for the great gal, isn't it? Yeah. So where does that put us? That puts us this spot right here. Both the father, listen to this. You got three girls. I got three girls. You got some girls. Listen to this. Those of you with girls. You got girls. Both the father and the husband master treat this woman as an object. That's all she is. She's an object. One wants to avoid disgrace, the father. The other wants to secure physical intimacy favors, so to speak. Neither care about the woman herself. That breaks your heart, doesn't it? Amen? In conclusion this evening, it's worth noting that unlike other sections in Judges, none of the characters are named in this last appendix except for the priest that we're going to come across in chapter 20, verse 28. His name is Phinehas. Well, what in the world does this anonymity mean? I mean, we've got the Levite. We've got the concubine. We've got the father. What does anonymity mean? The anonymity is meant to suggest that these men and women stand for all of their types in Israel. Well, what does that mean? Well, we have a generalization here. This is how the Levites lived. They weren't about serving Yahweh. They weren't about serving God. They weren't about leading the people to worship. They were about going off and doing whatever they wanted to do, right? Leaving their post, like the last Levite, taking a concubine, like this Levite. Everyone did what was right in their own eyes. Yeah, that's the point, right? A generalization. This is how the fathers thought. They didn't really care for their daughters. This is how women were treated. It's a dark picture which is about to become far darker. Now, I'm not going to end it there. I'm going to end it with the New Testament. Amen. Praise God, ladies, that Jesus Christ has come. Ladies, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. When Jesus took on flesh and came to earth to die for our sins, he came to die for the sins of not just the men, but he came to die for the sins of both men and women. Amen. During Jesus' earthly ministry, he treated women not primarily as females, but as human beings. Jesus recognized women as fellow human beings. He recognized them as people, as something of worth, as his Father's creation. That's what he recognized. No longer are they objects after Jesus comes. For Christ, disciples come in two sexes. They come in male and female. Females are seen by Jesus as genuine persons, not simply as the objects of male desire. Jesus desires to see women saved just as he desires to see men saved. He desires that women have a right relationship with God just as he desires men have a right relationship with God. So, but I think you're getting the flavor here. Everyone did what was, that's right. And is that going to get it? That is not going to get it, is it? Is that going to lead to all kinds of trouble? What does it actually reveal? It reveals that these people desperately need a Savior King. They needed Jesus. Yeah. They need the gospel. Amen. And that's coming. That's trucking on down the road. So let's close that part out, and we'll get into the prayer time tonight. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you again for your word. We thank you for this short installment, this introduction to this last appendix to the book of Judges, these last three chapters, Lord. Father God, thank you that you have sent your Son to bring equality to the sexes, to bring equality to the races, to bring equality to all the socioeconomic business throughout all the world. Thank you, Lord, that at the foot of the cross, we're all the same. We're all sinners in need of a Savior, needing to be covered by the blood, the shed blood of the one true, the only Lamb of God, Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord. May we see people like that. May we see people like that. May we see them with the eyes of Jesus, that they are something created by Almighty God. They're our brother or our sister. As we walk along this life we call living, Lord, may we reach out to them. Lord, help us with our prejudices, Lord, and help us with our just our different bents that cause us to repel certain groups of people. Lord, I pray that we would be proactive in reaching everyone and anyone for the gospel of Christ. Because that's what we've been commanded. That's what we've been told to do. That's what we've been led to do. It's in your name we pray, and God's people said, amen. All right, we've got several prayer requests that we're going to work through before I take any new ones. But Vicki Coon...